can go ahead and take a seat. Well, it's really good to see you this morning. And like Rick said, my name is Justin. And I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're going to continue through our series called Don't Waste Your Life. And the reason that we're going through this series is because no one wants to get to the end of their life and feel like they wasted the whole thing. And so what we want to do is take a step back and just be able to look through the scripture and have that guide us so that when we do get to the end, then we will have a confidence knowing that our lives were purposeful and that they were meaningful. And so today we're going to focus in on this idea. Don't waste your life hiding your hope. And here's what we want to do is we want to focus in on this idea of something being hidden for just a minute. Because outside of the context of a game, we don't like when things are hidden from us. It's that simple, really. And so no husband and wife just talk about how much they absolutely love it when their spouse hasn't been telling them something. Oh, I'm so glad that you felt the need to keep that from me for all this time. I'm so happy that you felt like you couldn't communicate that to me, right? No, that's not how we think at all. Parents, in the same way, we don't like it when our kids hide that they're struggling in school, or maybe that they're getting in trouble in school, or maybe they even actually hid the report card from you, right? We don't like that because we want to come alongside our kids. We want to get them back on track if they've veered off because we love them and we care for them. Kids, in the same way, we hate it when we know that our parents are hiding something from us. We can't stand it because we see the stress that our parents are carrying in the house. And we say, Mom, Dad, is everything okay? And they say, oh yeah, everything's fine. But we know that they're lying. We know that there's something wrong there. And because we're a family, because we care about each other, we want to make sure, we want to know what's going on. And so that hurts us when we feel that our parents can't tell us certain things. It's the same way when you go to work, right? When you see that your boss has met with corporate, and then you see that he's carrying some weight going forward, right? And you're saying, boss, what's going on? What's going on? And he says, hey, I can't talk about it. What do you mean you can't talk about it? Don't you understand that whatever it is that you're carrying could have an implication on my future, on my career, on my livelihood? Don't you understand that? See, we hate when things are hidden from us. That goes all the way back to when we were little kids. When I was a little kid, right, I was the baby, right? I was the youngest. Are any of you guys babies in this room? See, right there, you are the favorite children in this room. And so, if you are anything like me, what happens is when you're the favorite child, what happens is the older brothers and siblings, they automatically, you're the least favorite, right? It turns on you. So while you might be the favorite with your parents, the rest of your brothers and sisters, they struggle with you. And so I was the baby. I had two older brothers, and they used to hide from me constantly. I'd want to just hang out with them, play games with them, play sports with them, and they would hide. They would literally run away from me and they would go hide somewhere. It was like I was annoying or something. I don't understand. And they would hide. And so I remember one day my brothers came up to me and they said, Justin, we're going to go explore the woods. Do you want to go with us? Right? See, my parents had a whole bunch of woods behind their house. And I was like, yes, yes, of course I would want it. Yes, yes, like let's go do that right now. And so they said, oh, come on with us. And I'm thrilled, right? Because this is what I've been hoping for all this time. And so I'm chasing after them, and I'm trying to keep up. But remember, they're older, they're faster than me. And they're saying, Justin, keep up, follow us. And so I'm going exactly where they're going, and I'm trying to keep up with them. And as I'm running after them, I literally feel the ground fall out from underneath me. Because see, here's what happened. My brothers, they were terrible people, right? And they dug what some of you guys might know as a tiger trap, okay? And if you don't know what a tiger trap is, here's what it is. It's a big old hole that you dig out. You stick some pointy sticks out the bottom of it, and then you cover that with other sticks and leaves. And so my brothers told me to come follow them, and I chase after them, and I fall right into that trap. And then as I'm watching them, right off the, you know, out of the tip of the hole, I can see them run away. And my hope of being able to spend time with my brothers was hidden away. And in that moment, I was defeated and I was deflated. But see, here's what it comes down to. What are we putting our hope in? What is our hope? Because some of us, our hope is the day-to-day, right? I hope that today is better than it was yesterday. I hope when I have my review at work that it goes well. I hope when I get the grade back on my test that it's a C. Even though I didn't study for it, a B would be like really nice. But if a C in that circle around it, I'll be pumped, you know? And I hope that friendship I have that's broken right now, I hope we can mend that someday. I hope that person I care about so much that they're just so sick right now. I hope that they'll physically get better. See, we can put our hope in a lot of things. But what happens is when we put our hope in people or in stuff or in activities, that's when we're let down. Most of us in this room experienced that a few weeks ago when we hoped that the New England Patriots would win another Super Bowl, right? And that came crashing down on us. And we were defeated just like they were defeated. And so here is what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, he says to the Romans about the hope that he has. He says, and I am convinced. See, he's confident in what he's about to say. Nothing can push him off of it. Nothing can persuade him. Nothing can change his mind. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you are a Christ follower in the room today, you and I, we share in that hope. Because what we understand is that there's nothing in this world or nothing beyond this world that could ever separate us from the love of God. That love that was demonstrated us to God through Jesus when he came here, died on the cross, raised to life 3 days later to take that distance that was created by our sin and to reconcile us back into a relationship with God. That's the hope that we have, that nothing can ever separate us from that. And so last week, Pastor Rick started taking us through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus took the disciples up on the side of the mountain, and he sat down with them, and he just started to invest in them. He started to teach them. He started to talk to them about real-life things. And so where we're going to continue today is where Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's saying, hey, you have this hope that Paul will write about later that we just read, right? He says, Paul's going to write about this. He says, this is the hope that you have, but here's how I want you to understand how to express that hope. And here's what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, Jesus is going to take some time, and he wants them to focus that you have a hope. You have this light, right? Something that shines out of you. And he wants these guys to be able to express that to other people. So what we're going to do is we're going to break this down into the four stages of being a light this morning. And we're going to look at these verses a little bit closer. We'll spend some time on each one of them. And the first stage to being a light is that you have a burn, right? That when you light a candle, right, the first thing you have to do is burn the wick. And so when we talk about having burn, right, we're talking about having passion, having a drive behind you. You've heard people say, oh, he's so on fire for God right now. Oh, she's all in with her faith right now. That you are passion driven. That's what having burn is. And here's what Jesus says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt? What good are you if you've lost your flavor, if you've lost your drive, if you've lost your passion, if you've lost your burn? He says, what good are you? He says, can you make it salty again? No, it's going to be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Now, here's what we have to recognize about salt, right? That salt is made up of two elements, sodium chloride. And that sodium chloride is a stable material. And what that means is that salt literally cannot lose its flavor. It can't. It's stable. So, Jesus, what are you talking about? Why are you saying what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? If salt can't lose its flavor. Well, here's what we got to do. We got to go back to their time for a little bit, right? We have to recognize that the salt that they're getting wasn't directly from the sea. It wasn't directly from evaporated seawater that left the salt remnants behind, right? This pure salt. But it was actually harvested or mined through marshes that were nearby the sea. And so what happened with that is that the salt that they would get often contained impurities in it. And so when they felt that the salt lost its saltiness, that it lost its flavor, that it lost its ability to preserve meats, it's because it wasn't actually 100% salt. It allowed impurities to come into its life. Now let's look at this again and look at our own lives, right? What good are you if you've lost your burn? See, here's what happens, is we allow impurities to come into our lives. We allow something from the outside to take that burn that we had, that drive, that on fire nature for God. And we allow something impure to come into our lives and push that out. So we're no longer 100% for God. Because it's not out, it's always going to be within God's desire that we have passion for Him. It's always going to be within His will that we have a drive for Him and that we are on fire for Him. It's only when we allow something from the outside to come in and replace that with whatever it is. And that can be all sorts of things. It can be people. It can be good, healthy relationships. It can be your kids. It can be your spouse that you love so much and you allow them to become more important than your desire for God. Or it can be an unhealthy relationship, right? That you are so attracted to this person that you would do anything. And so you put all of your time and effort and whatever else it might be to pursue that specific person instead of pursuing God. Or maybe you have another unhealthy relationship where there's someone that's literally pulling you away from the desires of God, from the things that you know are within God's character. And there, you are trying to follow that as good as you can, but that person is bringing you in another direction. And see, this is what happens when we allow these impurities into our life. And here's what Jesus says. He says, if that's what happens, He says, it's going to be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Jesus is a little harsh right here. He's saying, when you put things before God, when you allow that impurity to come into your life, now your meaning and your purpose for the kingdom isn't all that significant. He says it can be considered worthless. What are we allowing to come into our lives? So the first thing that we have to do is we have to start that fire. We have to have that burn inside of us. The second stage of being a light is that we brighten the environment around us, right? You guys have seen a candle lit and it adds this glow that you can see. We see that it becomes a noticeable light inside of the room or in wherever we are, right? In our environment. And you've heard phrases like this that, oh, I just want people to see that there's something different about me. If people see, they'll see that there's just something, that, they'll see the joy that I'll have, they'll see the difference in me, and they'll see that there's something different about me. And that's going to make a difference in their life. And Jesus says that this is true. That it does matter that people notice you, and they notice your faith. They notice the hope that you're carrying. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He says, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. See, this is a good thing to be noticed. Think of a city on the hilltop back in that day. It's not like when we're traveling down 95 and we're saying, okay, man, I got to make a bathroom stop here. How much longer? GPS says it's 8 minutes. And then when I get there, it's going to tell me what side of the road, your destination's on the right. You guys have all heard that, right? And you know exactly where to look. But think of a traveler back in that time. And he's walking for hours, if not days. And he's walking through the elements. It's either, super hot or it's raining. And because of those elements, maybe, he's wet. Either way, either from his sweat or from the actual rain. And his clothes are chafing on his skin. He's got blisters on his feet. And he's walking over rocky terrain. And maybe he falls. And now he's walking with a limp. And he's just hurting. And then he sees it, right? That city, way up there on the hilltop. And what does that do? It represents hope for him. Because it's noticeable. It might be, he might recognize that's hours away still. But he knows that it's there. He knows that he's going to get there at some point. And when he gets there, man, he's going to take a rest. He's going to stop in at the inn. He's going to get a meal. He's going to wash up. All the things that he couldn't do while he was traveling. So when you are noticeable, that expresses hope. But unfortunately, oftentimes as Christ followers, this is where we stop. Right? That we just say, oh man, I hope that someone notices that I'm different. If they just see me, then they'll understand that something's different. And then, I don't know what's going to happen, but then poof, 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 God's just going to make people become Christ followers all around me just because they see that I'm different. Jesus doesn't stop there, right? Because everyone's just not going to become a Christ follower because they see that you're different. And here's where we get to our third stage, right? That a light radiates. And when we say radiate, we mean that a light has an actual impact on the environment around it. It brings warmth into a room. It makes a light that becomes actually useful. It's so that way you can actually see what's going on. It's not just a brightness in the distance. It's not just a glow that you can kind of see. This becomes a useful light. And this is what happens when we radiate the hope that we have. Because now, instead of just being noticed as different, we're actually speaking up when we have the opportunity to do so. We're actually sharing our faith. We're actually spending time talking to people and having conversations with them. But here's the thing about radiating. I think that this is the one stage of being a light where you can either add to someone's hope or you can detract from it. Because you can come into a room and you can add all sorts of warmth. And you can help out and help someone see the joy and the happiness that you experience in your faith and the life change that you've experienced in your faith. Or they can see you and you walk in and it's just bitter cold. And they say, man, that guy is a jerk. What is his problem? He is so self-centered. He's only concerned about himself. He's only worried about everything else but other people. See, this can go either way. And what it comes down to is the choices that you make. Right? This is a decision-making moment. And so it looks like this. When there's that new girl at work, right? And all the guys are gathered around, they're talking about how hot she is and all the things that they want to do to her. And you're a married man and you're standing there. And do you get involved in that conversation? Do you participate and say, I know what you guys mean? Or do you actually remove yourself from your conversation? And then on top of removing yourself, do you maybe say, guys, that's not right. It's not appropriate. What do you do in that circumstance? Because too often, maybe we don't speak up against it, but we're not even silent. Because we're so worried about getting ridiculed after. We're so worried about what people might say that, oh, he's not one of the guys. That's ridiculous. See, we have to radiate our light. We have to radiate our hope wherever we go. And here's what Jesus says about that. He says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. It's about going into your workplace or your school or even your home very purposefully, that you have an intentionality behind it when you do that. And so I want you to understand this idea that your work is your worship. That worship is right here, right? We get to do that together, and that's an awesome thing. But you can bring your worship everywhere that you go. And so instead of me trying to explain that to you in a really long way, can you just watch this video to help you understand that a little bit better?
Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, or around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days in our calendars that have meaning. Every day on Mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
And see, once we understand that, right, that's when we can get to the fourth stage of being a light. And that is that we get to kindle that light in someone else, right? That it's not when we walk into our schools, when we walk into work, when we walk into our homes with that kind of mission, with that kind of purpose, now we're starting to think about the people around us and we get to start that light in someone else. Now, but think about kindling a fire, right? If you're anything like me, some of you guys are great at this, right? I'm terrible at starting fires. I have a fire pit in my backyard. I'm horrible at it. I don't understand why. Some of you guys are Boy Scouts. You rub some sticks together and you do, you know, some of that flint and whatever it's called, right? And you start a fire and it's just boom, it's right there. For me, it takes a lot of effort. For me, it's really hard, right? And it's the same thing when we kindle that light in someone else. It does take effort. It does take action. It takes intentionality, right? And here's what Jesus has to say about how we do that. He says, in the same way, meaning in the same light way that you put that light so that everyone can see it, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And here's why. So that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He's saying, one of the ways that we get to be a light to people is by doing good deeds for them. But here's where I want to talk about good deeds for just a little bit to make sure that we're on the same page about this. Because a lot of times we do good deeds so that way we make ourselves feel better. And you say, hey, I was just able to give back. It made me feel so good. A lot of times we do good deeds because we want our communities to look better and be more likable for us. And because we want to shape our communities and what would make us happy and shape our communities in the way that we would want it to be. But I think when we look at what Jesus says here, that the motive of our good deeds has to be this, what's highlighted right here, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It's not about making you feel good. It's not about making your community or your neighborhood look better. It's not about making your community be it more of a community of how you would like it. It's all about doing those good deeds so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It's not about doing a good deed so more people will come to our church. They can go to whatever church they want as long as everyone is praising their heavenly Father. That has to be the driving force behind our good deeds. So here's where I want to go. Don't waste your life hiding your hope. You saw that was for everyone. Right before that, he said, put the light on the lampstand so that all can see, right? There is no one that is excluded from the hope that you have received. And if you, for some reason, think that there's someone that isn't deserving of the hope that you have, then you better check yourself and rethink what you're doing. Shame on you if you think that there's someone that isn't deserving of that hope. Because everyone is deserving of that hope. Don't waste your life hiding your hope. Because here's what happens, right? If I say that I have this confident hope, just like Paul did, and I say that in the most tough times in my life, that God is going to give me strength and endurance and perseverance because of the hope that I have. If when I am in just a horrible situation, when I feel like I'm just underwater, and I say, you know what, I have peace and comfort in those moments because of the hope that I have. If I say that I have understanding in times of sadness, if I have all of these things because of the hope that I have, and then someone sees me not sharing that hope, well, I think that tells them one of two things. Either one, it says you don't care that much. Right? And that hurts me as an unbeliever, as someone that sees, and you see me drowning over here. You see how desperately I need hope. You see how my life is falling apart. And you don't take the time to share that with me, that you say that that is everything that I could ever need, and you have it, and you're just sitting on it over there. You've never actually explained that to me or expressed that to me, but you just want me to notice you. Or, and I think this is more often what happens, if they're saying that that's what their hope is and it does all these things for them, and they don't take the time to share it with me, then I think their hope's a fake. I think it's a farce. I think it's a joke. I think it's bogus. If we're really confident, just like Paul was confident in that hope, then we can't waste our life hiding our hope any longer. We have to be able to express that to other people. So let's wrap this up by walking through some next steps. The first is, maybe you're here and you feel like you have no hope. That whatever we've been talking about this morning, whatever you've heard in the songs, and you're saying, why are they singing? Why are they saying this? I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. That's how you feel. That's how you feel, then let's talk about it. Write your name down, put your phone number down, and someone from our staff would love to get in touch with you this week. We'll buy you a coffee, we'll talk on the phone, whatever you're most comfortable with. But let's just sit down and talk with you and help you understand why we've put our hope in Jesus the way that we have, why we're so confident about it, why nothing can shake us from that. For others of you, maybe you've been hiding your hope. But this week, will you rethink your purpose as you walk into your workplace, into your school, into your home? And will you very intentionally be a light? Will you be a light that burns with passion for God, that you are on fire, that you have drive behind everything that you do? Will you be a light that brightens the environment that you're in, that you become noticeable to the people around you? And will you be a light that radiates, that brings warmth and an impact where you go? And will you be a real light? And will you start to kindle that light into other people so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father right alongside you? Let's pray together. Father, we want to celebrate you for the hope that you give us. We want to praise you that you have given us this so we don't even deserve it at all. And so thank you for how you have given us that. Thank you for how you have given us that hope through Jesus when he died for us. And we do want to be a light for you. We want to express that hope to other people. So Father, we're asking this week, will you show us one person each day that we can demonstrate your love to? Will you do that for this church so that as we go forward as a church that we can see every opportunity that comes before us and we can be a light to the room around us, be a light to the environment around us, to the neighborhood around us, the school around us, the workplace around us, and the world around us. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.